Today, if you would open to Romans chapter 12, have any of you ever been to a job fair? Anybody? Several? Long time ago? Yeah. I never had that opportunity. I never went to a job fair, never had a counselor at school that said, hey, let's look at your grades, let's look at the things that you're interested in, your propensities, let's see what you should like maybe follow and choose as a career path. It just wasn't something that was part of my growing up experience. But I know some of you that have, and that could be a terrifying thing to go to a fair like that. It could be an exciting thing. I don't know, I never got to go. But my thought is, you have all these companies come in, and they're trying to present what they do, and maybe there's a company there that would want to hire you, or maybe they can give you advice on what you should do with your life. And that is part of the way we grow up. We go to school, we go through elementary school, high school, and then we pick a college, and we talk about careers and what we're going to do with our lives. And some of you have careers that you're really excited about. How many of you have jobs that you love going to work every Monday morning? All right, so what I see out there right now is basically what statistics show. It's only about 20 to 30% of people really love what they do every day. And that's kind of sad, right? That takes up so much of our time. Over 40 hours a week, we devote to our careers. And some of you are moms and saying, but I'm a stay-at-home mom and I love what I do and I do it. How many hours are in a week? You're always on, right? 24/7, right. There are some of you that really find work to be drudgery. And you're in a career or a job that it just saps the life out of you. And that accounts for about 50% of people, at least in the United States, don't enjoy the work that they do. They have a career or they're in a job that it just doesn't bring them joy. And that's a sad fact, right? There are days where I experience that. I really don't want to go into work, whether it's what I'm dealing with or the people I'm working with or my clients. Some days it is a drudgery. But as the body of Christ, that's kind of not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be very different for us as we come into our church and we serve. There should be a joy about it. There should be an idea like, oh, I can't wait for Sunday, or I can't wait for Tuesday at youth group, or wherever you serve. That should come with a great joy, that mindset of, I can't wait to be with the body of Christ, and I want to serve them. For something that takes up so much of our time, the things that we do every day should come with the bonus of bringing joy. So this week, I'm going to piggyback on a message that Pastor Kyle preached back in May. We've been talking about in this series, what is true faith? What does it look like for the believer? What does real faith in our daily experience look like? So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, where Kyle was talking about the benefits that we receive once we are saved. Remember, it's a living sacrifice that God, Paul says we should be, not because we willingly put our life on the line, but because of what God did for us. So if you look back at the first 11 chapters in Romans, he talks about all the benefits that Christ brings to you, all the benefits that we have as the body of Christ. And the logical outcome of that is, well, of course, I'm going to lay my life down as a living sacrifice. I'm going to give freely of my time, my gifts, everything about me because of what Christ did for me. It's one of the versions I grew up in, the King James. It's your reasonable service, or it's your logical. It's what should be expected of us. As a people redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross, we have a propensity to serve. We should have a heart of service for this body, not only this one locally, but around the world. When I meet a Christian, there's that connection, right? I remember going on a missions trip as a kid to Bulgaria. I went around the world. I couldn't speak the language, but I had things in common with those people. Why? My culture was really different than their culture. My language was different. The things I ate was different. But I had something in common with them. I had Christ, and they had Christ. And we can go around the world and have that. We have no other choice than to serve him. It's our logical service. a reasonable service. We can never think as redeemed people of God that we have anything, that nothing that we can say, do, or think adds to the work of Christ, right? I can't do any work, I can't do any goodness that will make his work on the cross better than what it is now. But we still serve him. God calls his people to serve him and to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of you have received a gift, use it to serve one another. Peter assumes that you have been given a gift, and his command to us is, use it to serve one another. Use it for the body of Christ. Mark 9:35. Lately, I've been going back and watching The Chosen. I don't know if any of you have, but I am so enthralled with the way Christ deals with people. And I know there's some, Matt, help me out. Theatrical elements to this. But the story of Christ is there. The way he deals with people, especially his disciples, remember when they come and say, hey, who's the best? James and John. Who's going to be first? Can I be on your right side and left side? Can we just be surrounded by, like, right next to you so that we're the most important? What does Jesus say in Mark 9:35? He sat down and called the 12. He said to them, if anyone wants to be first, let him be the servant of all. Let him be the slave. Let him be the lowest of the low. And that's the one who is going to be the greatest in my kingdom. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance for your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So the act of using your gifts is one of the marks of true faith. One of the things that sets us apart from everybody else in the world is that we use what God has given us for the benefit of the body of Christ. So let's take a minute. Let's read Romans 12:1-8. And Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, or say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, the individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul says a lot here. And I think we have a... You know what? There's no clock back there. This is good. This is really good, except for the teachers who are in there, and I've been on that side of the things. So in verse 3, Paul exhorts that every believer be marked by humility. There's three things I want to call your attention to today in this passage, and the first is that our service must be marked by humility, which is a very unnatural thing in this world. Our natural response is, I want to be the greatest. I want to make people think I'm something I'm not. I want to put on a facade so that people really don't understand who I am. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Most of you right now can think of someone, you probably have this in your mind, who is haughty, who in their own estimation is the bee's knees. Anybody know what that means? I wrote it, I'm like, you know what? I have no idea where that comes from. And it comes from a jazz term back in the 1920s, and it means something that is highly desired or at the height of excellence. And we know people who think that of themselves, right? Whether it's true or not, that's what I have people in mind right now. But I'm not going to call names. I'm instead going to tell you a personal story where I thought I was the bee's knees. Now, after Bible college, I took a summer, and I did an internship up here in Concord, New Hampshire. And one of the things, it was a great program. I loved every minute of it. And I got to teach kids. One of the things I got to do was I went on a missions trip to Toronto. And on that mission trip, we stayed at a place that had a trampoline. I grew up and I never had a trampoline. I never was on one, as far as I can remember. And that first day, there was a kid on the trip who was pretty good at it, and I started, you know, following his instruction, and it didn't take me long before I was doing a flip. And I don't know if it was a back flip or a front flip, it doesn't matter. But I was so excited that I learned this new skill. And I called one of the other interns over. I said, "Evan, you've got to try this. It's amazing. You wouldn't believe how much fun it is." And granted, I was a lot younger then, and it was a lot of fun. If I tried to do it now, it probably would end differently, right? But I called him out. I said, "Evan, you've got to try this. It is the best thing. Watch what I can do." And I did the flip, and he smiled. I said, "That's really cool." And I said, "No, you've got to get up here and try it. You really need to." And so he proceeds to get on the trampoline. Everybody else got off, and he started doing all kinds of crazy flips, like stuff I didn't even imagine was possible. I didn't know he grew up with a trampoline. I didn't know that, well, I guess I did know he was part of a camp when he was growing up, but my goodness, he just looked at me, and I realized, wow, I was really proud at that moment. I was haughty. I thought I was the bee's knees. I thought I was something, and yet he comes along and says, "No, that's nothing at all." And sometimes we do that in church too, right? We actually have that idea, well, look at all I can do. I'm so good at teaching or serving or whatever it is, whatever you're good at, we have a propensity towards being haughty. And Paul calls us out on that, says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Make sure that you have a right projection of who you are. The New Living Translation words it this way. I love how it says it. "I give each of you this warning. Don't think of yourself better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us." How easy it is for us to think of ourselves better than we are. And Paul, right away, first thing he touches on when he talks about the gifts that God gives us is, don't be haughty. Remember humility. Don't think of yourself better than you are. Make sure you're honest with yourself. 2 Peter 1:3 says that by his divine power, God has granted us all things for life and godliness. Without Christ, without his influence, we're nothing, right? Without him interacting in our lives, there's no spiritual life, there's no greatness, there's no even heart to serve apart from him working in us. People of God, without Christ, we are nothing. I have a mental picture right now of a father splitting wood. I grew up in a family where we burned wood. Anybody like that? I love splitting wood to this day because of that. And I have this picture of a guy who's out in the woods with his kid, and they're hauling the trunks of the trees back, and the father's carrying this big log, and the little kid's trying to help. Like, really not doing anything at all, right? That's how we are when we try to do the work of God. God doesn't need our help. But he has gifted us so that we can help. Okay? We need to realize that we need to be humble about our work on the our work in the church. Paul says you need to be a living sacrifice, right? In my mind, I'm called back to the idea of a lamb. What does that lamb have to do at that altar? He didn't cut the firewood, he didn't build the altar, he didn't start the fire. That lamb is just there as the sacrifice, to be used as the sacrifice. It didn't have any other part than that. So judge yourself. Make sure you're doing it soberly. Have the right estimation of where you are in your life and how you are serving. Second, our service is marked by unity. We love this idea of unity, right? It's all over the place in the news. We want a unified country, we want these groups to be unified, we want unity in the Middle East. And God says we need to be unified here in the body of Christ. Verses 4 and 5 say, "For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individual members one of another." God made our bodies, our physical bodies, to work as a unit, right? It is very unnatural for your body to work against itself. When it does, we have diseases, and we call them autoimmune diseases, right? It's where something in the body malfunctions and it fights against the body, causes a lot of harm. There are over 80 of them, and I didn't realize that, that are recognized right now, including rheumatoid arthritis, type 1 diabetes, multiple sclerosis, celiac disease. These are things where they're in our body and they're fighting against our body. They're hindering the work that the body is trying to do. And as in the body of Christ, all of our parts work together for a common goal. At the end of every service, what do we recite? We recite the Great Commission. Our job, our goal is to further the gospel of God, and we do that together as the body of Christ. We work in harmony with one another. So Paul points our attention to the fact that we are many members, one of another, that without one another, we are not complete, we are not whole. We would be running in a deficit. If I didn't have you here, I would be running at a deficit because I can't do all the tasks that are required here, right? I can do some of them really poorly. You don't want me to be a comforter. I'm not very good at comforting people. I'm okay at teaching. I'm okay at serving. But you don't want me to be that person that you put your, like, give you a shoulder to cry on. That's not the personality. That's not the gift that God has given me. And each of you have tasks that God has given you that you're really good at, that I can't do well. So the body of Christ needs everybody else in the body of Christ functioning together as one body. We need that unity. Pastor Kyle can't stand up here and do everything, right? He has certain giftings that God has given him. And I appreciate everything that Pastor Kyle does, but he cannot do all of it. I don't think I'd want him to cook my meals when we have a dinner downstairs. Right? No offense, Pastor Kyle, but I think you have other giftings. We're all part of the same body working toward the common goal of the church. Can I function without my hand? Yes, there's plenty of people that function without their hand. Do they live life as efficiently as someone with two hands? No. What about an eye? I could lose an eye. I could lose both eyes and still live a fulfilling life. But I'm missing something. What about a liver? Can I live without my liver? No. Kidney. I can live without my kidneys, right? One, I can function. I could be on dialysis. I could live with a hindrance in my kidney. Okay? There are things that can happen where I would suffer. I would still be alive, but I would be suffering. I would be living at a handicap. The body of Christ functions the same way. Some of you, if you neglect the gifts that you are given and you don't give and serve the body of Christ, we function at a handicap. I'm going to keep saying that wrong, by the way. I don't know why that's hard or what. I don't know. But we need one another. Because I can't do it all. Kyle can't do it all. You can't do it all. We need one another. So, we belong to one another. I function better when you're with me. We are all part of the same body. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another humbly in love. It is this love that sets us apart from the world. It's because I love you, the body of Christ, that I do what I do here at Island Pond. It's because I love you. Christ gave me that love. It's not natural to love all of you people, right? But my heart overflows when I meet the body of Christ. It goes wherever I go. So, let me ask you another question, because this is one I was chewing on this week. Is one part of the body more important than another? Is the work that Kyle does more important than the person that serves in nursery? No, it's different, obviously. Just like somebody serving at youth group, teaching, or a helper in the Sunday school classes. All of us have a function. All of us have a place where we can serve to and use our gifts for the body of Christ. And all of us have a certain place. Kyle can't be everywhere. I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. We need one another. So Kyle's gifts, Pastor Kyle's gifts, his office here, what he does here on a Sunday morning is not necessarily more important than the teacher in the nursery class. So lastly, our service is marked by diversity. This is one of the most exciting things, because I don't have to be just like you. You don't have to be just like me. But God has orchestrated so that all of us have certain gifts. All of us have something that we are good at that we can give back to Him in service of His church. In God's plan, He graciously provided to meet all the needs of the church by all of you. And that's exciting. Because I can't do it. Kyle can't do it. You can't do it. We need one another. So, teaching is really important in the church, but can you imagine if all of us were teachers? Julia down here said, please, please. We need more teachers. We have so many Sunday school classes. We need teachers. There's all kinds of places teachers can serve, right? But if all of us did that task, what would church look like? None of us would have ministry, right? Because all of us would be teaching. It would be a little bit different. What would happen if everybody was a teacher and we were all in that other wing and nobody was a helper? You see, I teach over there, and I know at times there are certain kids who are, we call them problem kids, or kids that have special needs. Not that kind. But there needs to be someone sitting there with them, right? And sometimes they're my kids. And I thank you for the helpers that are in there. They need special attention. They don't need a teacher. They need someone to direct their attention to the teacher. All of us have a place where we can be, and none of us should be the same or wish we were something different. In His wisdom, God made sure that all the needs of the church would be met. He made us a diverse people. He made each of us different for His purpose. We have different gifts to use for the building up of the cross, the church, and the glory of God. I remember in college, this is years ago, but it was very popular in a Christian college to take a spiritual gifts test. Anybody ever do that? A few of you, okay. That was really cool. You could sit there and they'd ask you questions, kind of like the Enneagram test. But it was, they asked a bunch of questions, and at the end they would spit out this response, and like, you are a servant, you are a teacher, you are gifted in this way or that way. And they would usually say, you're one of three, and you're good at this, and R8 at this. But it was interesting to see that. I don't think all of you need to do that. I think all of you should look at where you are serving right now. Think about the things that you have a natural propensity for. Well, God gifted me in this. I see a void or a hole where I can fill, and I'm going to serve there. And that's the exciting thing. You don't have to be trained necessarily in anything, but God has given you gifts to use for the body of Christ. So analyze yourself. Analyze where you are right now and what you can do, and find a place to plug in and get serving. Once you become a Christian, you probably felt that desire to jump right in, right? It didn't take long after I got saved where I was serving. I was doing things in the church. It was very early where I started teaching teens. I was in my late teens by that point. But I found a place where I could be used by God to use the gifts that He had given me. And I probably started out as a helper, and then the teacher couldn't be there 1 week, and then I started teaching. Whatever it worked out to be. But God has given you each gifts to use. Find out what they are and use them for His glory. Verse 6, I love this. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, use them. It makes no sense for you to have this gift from God and put it like under a bushel like we do with the gospel. No, you want to use that gift for His glory. If God has gifted you with something, use it. I was with somebody this week who's very gifted and talented. They're a believer and in music. And they play bass and guitar and percussion, all these things. I said, why are you not helping with the worship? Like, you should be up there helping out. We all have been given gifts. Please use them for the body of Christ. All right. Let's talk about these, because he lists several, right? So let's go through these. Number one, prophecy. This sounds very exciting. How many of you would be able to, or like to be able to tell the future? No? Not at all? I would like to know some things, maybe. Good. As Christians, we usually think about the prophets in the Old Testament, right? Where God raises up a man or a woman who tells of God's impending doom for a certain people, right? And that's an exciting thing. Hey, guess what? You're in trouble. I can't wait to see it. Jonah, right? Oh, I'm going to sit down on this hill and I'm just going to watch God destroy Nineveh. But the word that in Greek that Paul uses here is prophetia. And it does at times have that idea of telling the future. But as we look at the church, it's more often used in the proclaiming of truth, the forthtelling of God's message to others. That would be preaching the gospel. Some of you are really good at preaching the truth like that. Use that gift that God has given you. Speak forth the truth that God has already given us. It's a referring of the declaring of God's will, which primarily involves exhorting, edifying, comforting, rather than predicting the future. This is a gift of taking the message of God and sending it forth, declaring it to others. It's the act of preaching. The body of Christ needs preachers, right? Service. This one's not so glamorous. Being a servant is not necessarily at the top of our lists at times. But if we didn't have servants in the church, what would it look like? What would it look like if nobody served in the kitchen and made meals or did dishes or did the laundry, the towels? What would it look like if nobody came in and made sure the place was vacuumed? I've watched what the kids bring in, right? These carpets at the end of a service look destroyed. But somebody comes here and takes care of them. Somebody serves in that respect. We just celebrated 250 years of our country, right? Declaring independence from England because we didn't want to be in servitude to England. Serving others is something that becomes more natural when you have the working of the Holy Spirit in you. Having the gift of service is something where you prefer others over yourself and you find needs that need to be met. In Acts 2, I'm going to turn there real quick because I didn't type it out. Acts chapter 2. This is right after Peter's sermon. And in verses 42 through 45, what does it say? And they devoted themselves. This is the people who just got saved. 3,000 souls saved that one after that one sermon in that temple. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings, distributing it and the proceeds to all that had need. And day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See what happened? The church, that young church, what were they doing? They were serving one another, meeting one another's needs. They were being generous with what God has given them. They saw a need, and they filled it. The body needs people who will come along and notice things and do them. How many of you have been around and you notice somebody who just, they seem like they're stuck in the kitchen, but all they did, they walked by, they saw a task that needed to be done, and they did it. That's exciting to me. They have the act of service, or the gift of service. What's next? Teaching. And Julia says, cheers. Yeah, right? We always need teachers. We need people who know the Word of God and who are gifted in telling others what it means. We need people who will serve not only in the kids' ministry, but in adult Sunday school and youth group. And there's all kinds of places where those that have a propensity for teaching can serve. We need people who can take the Word of God, study it, and give it to others. Speak truth that way. Next one, the gift of exhortation. Paul uses the Greek word parakalon here. Its literal translation is to come up alongside of or to call someone alongside of. And what a great picture of what discipleship is. It's you seeing a new believer or someone who's struggling and say, hey, come here, let me help you. And pulling them alongside you so that you can help meet their needs. It follows the idea of making disciples, and some people are really good at this. Some people are really good at noticing people that need help and drawing them along. They're really good at taking the time and effort to speak to people at their point of need. Growing up as a teenager, I had someone like this. His name was Bill Newman. And Bill didn't go to my church. He didn't live in my state. He came to visit his mom once in a while, who lived right down the street from my church. And he would take the youth group on outings. And whether it was going to Central Park to ice skate or to hike part of the Appalachian Trail, Bill always had the idea of pulling kids alongside and teaching them, challenging the way we were thinking biblically and moving us closer to Christ. And every moment I spent with Bill was a blessing. And Bill, right now, he's hiking the Appalachian Trail. You know what he's doing? This is, I think, his 20th year doing it. Every summer, he hikes the whole Appalachian Trail. And all along the way, he pulls people along and talks to them about Jesus. He disciples them. Whether they're believers or he's bringing them to Christ, that is his ministry. And you look at Bill now, you think he's a young guy, right? No. Bill's in his 70s, and every year, that's his ministry. Okay. Bill Newman did this idea of exhorting to me when I was a kid. All of us need people like that in our lives. All of us need people who are going to come alongside of us and push us to the next place or next spot closer to Jesus, right? Take us to the next step. So there's exhortation. Next one, giving. As a parent, you're always giving, right? Those of us that are parents. Seems like time, money, effort, sweat, blood, sweat, and tears. We're always giving. The body of Christ needs people who are natural givers. Whether it's your means, your finances, or it's your time and efforts. We need people who are givers. God gifts certain people to be really good at this. Next one, leadership. If you're going to be a leader, do it with zeal. Let your leadership be marked by an excitement about what you're trying to get people to do. You're trying to get them to follow you for a certain reason. Make sure you're zealous about it. And lastly, acts of mercy. This is a practical action of caring for others. There are people right here in the body of Christ who are very good at the act of compassion, who can see somebody hurting and be there for them. These people show empathy and compassion. They care for those in distress. And God uses all these gifts. This isn't a comprehensive list, by the way. This is one passage, and you can look in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And those are the areas where these gentlemen deal with the idea that God gives us gifts and what they are. So in conclusion, I'm doing good on time. The teachers over there are going to be so happy. I love it. So as we come to the end of our time this morning, I want you to think about a couple things. First, we started with that statistic that half of all people aren't happy in the work they do, right? This should not be the case for the body of Christ. Being a servant here, whatever your gifting is, should bring you joy. You should be excited about using the gift that God has given you to help your brothers and sisters, to help the body of Christ. Our jobs in the church are driven by the love that God gives us, the love that he gives us for the body of Christ. We are to be that living sacrifice that we talked about at the very beginning, right? Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese pastor, he said, the problem with being a living sacrifice is that we keep trying to crawl off the altar. And that is so true. It's so easy for us to say, I don't want to be that sacrifice today. I don't want to serve. All right, go back to verses 1 and 2. I beg you, by the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11, be the living sacrifice. Remember all those things that Christ did for you. Remember his experience on the cross because he did that for you. Go back there and find out where you missed things. We so easily forget that the reason we are served is not to repay a debt. It's not so that we can earn favor with God. It's not so that the other people in the body of Christ look up to us and say, oh, that person's so great. No. Ephesians 2:8, 9, what does it say? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. You can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to add to the work of Christ, right? Secondly, are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve the body in a humbly way, in a humble way? What did you do this week to make an impact on someone here in the body of Christ? What did you do this week to serve here at Island Pond this week? Not all of you need to be teachers. Not all of you can be pastor. Not all of you can do whatever. But God has gifted you a certain way to serve here, to further the mission of the church. Maybe some of you need some ideas. Maybe some of you think, well, I have no idea what we need here. I asked Pastor Kyle and Julie to give me a list. And these are some ideas that they gave me, current needs that we could use right now. And I said, I don't want all the glamorous tasks. I don't want the big ones. I want even the minute jobs that nobody would think would be a need here. And here's what they did, or what they wrote. Number one, changing the batteries in the security cameras. A couple months ago, we were out, I think we were doing the church work day, getting the area ready for spring, and there was an accident right at the end of the driveway. And the police officer comes up and says, hey, I saw you had a camera there, and I'd like the chip. And I called Pastor Kyle right away, and he said, sure, they can have it, but I'm pretty sure the battery's been dead for a while. I just haven't gotten to it. So I don't think we had evidence of what happened at the accident there. Fixing the robot vacuums. Anybody handy with that? Coming in for cleaning projects, like cleaning the pews. Sometimes kids are in here and they eat things, or somebody like me would have a coffee and we spill it, and church pews need to be cleaned at times. Painting touch-up, carpet steam cleaning. Come in on a Sunday morning and prepare the bulletins. Okay, we all get a bulletin right when we enter. That takes some time and effort every week. Greeting on a Sunday morning. How many of you were greeted by somebody friendly this morning? If they weren't friendly, please don't tell me. Okay? There are people there to make you feel welcome, right? We need people to do that. Worship team musicians. We felt it today. Didn't it look sparse up here? A lot of people are traveling. Other people like you can maybe take their spots. Teachers and helpers. And by the way, we need teachers and helpers. Youth group, we need teachers and helpers. We need people to come in and help in those areas. Church laundry. I had no idea there was church laundry. There are washcloths and dish towels from the kitchen that need to be washed every week. Sometimes there's tablecloths from the meals. Decorating the church for Christmas. Table setup, breakdown for special events. Light office work. Photocopying curriculum. Folding bulletins, shredding papers. Photocopying curriculum. I talked to Julia yesterday, and she said, you wouldn't believe. That is like the most mundane task, the easiest task, and she hates it. Okay? Somebody, take it off her plate. If you love those tasks, take it off her plate. An assistant for like the special music performances. Deb, you want more help with that? More help would be great, right? At least some helpers to keep those kids like mine in check. Most of mine are older, by the way, so I don't have that problem, usually. Special deep cleaning projects. There are times where we are told, stay out of the youth room because it was just the carpet was just cleaned or the couches were done. Visiting widows and shut-ins. Some of you would be really good at that. Making meals for those that are experiencing illness, loss, or new babies, etc. Tidying the playground, outdoor area. Trash, weeds, broken toys. You know what? I sit over on this side of the church every week, and I look out in this area, and I always think, man, I wish I had time to go out there and weed those beds. Wouldn't it be great to have like a garden there that looked amazing with flowers, and we just have weeds and some ferns. There are some ferns there. But hey, if you're good at that and you want to serve, do it. Find something to do and serve. Find out what your gifts are. What has God given you to do? And find out what... Like, plug yourself in to the body of Christ. Get plugged in, folks. The body of Christ needs you. We need you to be part of this. Because if I don't have you and we don't have you, what happens? We're working at a handicap. Handicap. Okay? We need every one of you. We need all the body of Christ to be involved. Not for our glory, not for the Island Pond Baptist Church, but for the glory of God, so that he can use us for his glory. Let's pray.